Let us pray. God, help us this morning to take a seat at the feet of Jesus, to listen with our hearts open, and help us to grasp his words of truth. In the holy name of Christ, we ask. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Five-year-old Emma was sitting on her grandfather's lap as he read her a story. From time to time, she looked up from the book and studied her grandfather's face. A few times, she reached up and touched his cheek, then touched her own. After a bit, she says, "Grandpa, did God make you?" "Yes," Grandpa says. "God made me a long time ago." "Oh," Emma says. A little bit later, Emma says, "Grandpa, did God make me?" "Ah," Grandpa says, "God made you just a few short years ago." Emma thinks about it for a moment and then says, "Grandpa, I think God's getting better at it." Some people just have this knack of saying what others would only dare to think about. Some people can just express what we would be perhaps shy to even verbalize. Take, for example, a poet, T.S. Eliot. You may be familiar with some of his poems, who writes a brutally honest poem, which I was introduced to in high school, called The Wasteland, where in one section the narrator is walking through this bustling cosmopolitan city, noticing all the people that are walking past him, when he blurts out, "Unreal city, I had not realized death had undone so many." Of course, he's not talking about literal death. He's talking about metaphorical death. He's talking about all the walking dead, people still breathing but who long ago gave up and just are being pushed through life by the currents of culture and stress and everything else that can motivate us. Later, the poem develops a recurring refrain. This disembodied voice keeps interrupting the text to make the same insistent demand. "Hurry up, please, it's time. Hurry up, please, it's time. Hurry up, please, it's time." Referencing, of course, life's brutal, constant, unreasonable demands. "Do this. Do it quick. Do it now. Over here. Get this done first. Faster and faster." And like a ping pong ball, we are batted back and forth, never knowing our center. And many people live life that way. But Jesus calls us to something different. Jesus calls us to become the kind of people who are really good at saying no, so as to create breathing room, so as to create ample space for those few things in life that actually are most important. What does that way of life look like? Let's see what Jesus has to say. Some of you may know that in my 20s, I assisted in Bible translation in Tanzania, East Africa. I was stateside one summer when a group of African interns came to America. They're here to stay for several months to receive training themselves so that they could assist with the translation project, with literacy and translation. They stayed here, as I said, for several months, and I happened to live with them on the same campus down near Dallas, Texas. And although we didn't spend a whole lot of time together at first, since they were so busy with their training, late in the summer, something happened one day that I want to share with you. I remember gathering with them, and one of the administrators named Mike, all of us were going to a conference together. We were in a van. And as we were driving along a couple hours into the trip, Mike says, "Would you all like to stop and get some coffee to drink?" "Really? one of our African colleagues said, that would be great. I found myself thinking, why are they so excited? You know, it's just a cup of coffee. Then Mike swung through the drive-thru of a Starbucks, and the Africans sighed deeply. I asked one of them to the side, what's wrong? And he said to me, you Americans, I thought you were asking us to be your friends. I thought we were going to be able to sit down for a few moments and share life together. And those words hit me like a ton of bricks. Hurry up, please. It's time. Hurry up, please. It's time. And am I the only one who hears that voice pressing? In an award-winning documentary about young people in Sudan, it traces the journey of several young boys from war-torn regions of Sudan all the way to the United States, where they were being relocated. Back in the Sudan, they had experienced the stress of daily life, where any given day they could be murdered by local militia. Now, here they were in the relative tranquility of the United States. You know, you would think that they would be delighted. The land of plenty, you know, the breadbasket of the world. But then there's this scene where one of them, Peter, who has just been placed in a new factory job for which he has been trained, he's sitting there with two of his co-workers. They've been talking about some of the wonderful things about living in America. When this young man, with gentle, disarming honesty, says to them, I see things differently. Everybody is busy here. You can't get friends. Here, time is money. In Africa, there is no time is money. How am I ever going to get friends? I feel like going back to Africa and saying there are no friends in America. Now, of course, that's an overstatement, because there are friends in America. But I think that young African man is putting his finger on a very important trend, a trend that many sociologists have noticed about Western culture in general, and American culture specifically, in particular. We are becoming increasingly socially isolated. A recent study by the University of Chicago states that the typical American reported having three friends close enough that you would feel confident confiding in that person. 20 years later, 2005, asking the same question, they found that the number had dropped from three to two. Back in 1985, only 10% of Americans reported having no close friends. In a more recent survey, a full 25%, one in four Americans say, I have no close friends. Now these are mega trends. But I tell you, sisters and brothers, we live in an increasingly fast-paced and highly mobile culture that makes social isolation easier to fall into than ever. And I think the problem with that is that God did not design us to be that way. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the dawn of our creation, God says, it is not good for Ha'adam, the human, to be alone. All of us sense that. And many of us have experienced that directly in our lives. That is what the gospel passage today, I think, is all about. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38, the story of a famous dinner party that two of Jesus' closest friends, Mary and Martha, are hosting. Jesus is their honored guest. The story is meant to contrast the two different ways these two sisters respond to this very important and stressful event in their lives. Beginning at verse 39, we're told that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. So get the picture here. It's a dinner party, and it's probably the biggest one you're ever going to host. Imagine having the president in your home to have a dinner party. Well, this was even greater. They're hosting Christ I mean, there must have been a million things that needed to be done. And here in the very last minute, a whole storm of stress was swirling, and Mary just sat. She said, "No, I'm sitting down so I can connect with Jesus." Meanwhile, Martha is distracted by her many tasks. So you get the contrast. While Mary is busy connecting, Martha is busy doing. And when Martha finally gets tired of this, she comes in to Jesus and in effect says, "Jesus, give my sister a swift kick and tell her to get up and help me." And Jesus, as he often does in many gospel stories, turns the tables on Martha and uses this as an opportunity to help her to embrace a different way of looking at things in her life. In verse 41, Jesus responds to her by saying, "Martha, Martha," except fill in your own name, "John, John, you are worried and distracted by a great many things." Friends, no truer words have ever been said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but in the final analysis, there is need of only one thing. What is it, Lord? The most important thing that we ought to make our highest priority, what is it? Jesus answers, it's what Mary has chosen. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. In other words, the choice that Mary has made is going to redound to the eternal benefit of herself and the people around her. She has made a choice that will stand the test of time, that will last. It's the choice to make a soulful connection with Jesus and with the other people who had been invited to this dinner party. And Jesus says, that's better. That's the better part. And so Jesus is here challenging Martha, and I think by extension, every one of us, to radically reorder our lives away from the typical cultural message that says achievement and doing and accomplishing is more important than anything else. Jesus challenges us to reorder ourselves away from placing life's greatest emphasis on doing and towards placing life's greatest emphasis on relating and connecting, building soulful connections. Jesus is challenging Martha and us to be the kind of people who, in the midst of the swirling storm of life, find it within ourselves, like Mary did, like Jesus himself did on the Sea of Galilee. He had the courage and strength to stand up in the midst of the storm and say, "Stop, peace, be still." If I were to capture what Jesus is teaching here in a nutshell, I would put it this way. Jesus is emphasizing to us the importance of deliberately making time for one, soulful connections with him and with other people, and two, soulful conversations. To put it even more succinctly, Jesus is calling us to make sure that we carve out quality Mary-like time in our lives. And when I encounter this gospel passage, I feel convicted because I can be so like Martha sometimes. It would be so easy for me as a priest of this congregation trying to lead it forward to put all the emphasis on being overachievers, putting all the emphasis of being what on what we do. I mean, here is a church of superachievers and of professionals and people with wonderful gifts. And I believe it makes God smile what this congregation has done and what it continues to do. And it's a great thing. And don't get me wrong, the point of this sermon is not that doing is bad. It's a question of emphasis. Doing is a really important part of life. Key phrase, part of life. But an even more important part of life, Jesus says, is connecting. And so if we are to be all that God wants us to be, then it becomes important that we are intentional about the soulful connections we are making with God and with each other in our lives. How well are you doing in your life at that? We come here weekly, making space and time together around a table, just like the early Christians did. They gathered around a small table so that they could look at one another in the eye and find out how each other was doing. They could love one another and encourage one another. And this is why we have adult weekly formation classes. It's a space. It's a space where we can make those kinds of deeper connections. And not everybody may want to, and that's okay. But for most of us, when we begin a spiritual journey, in other words, when we start taking our spiritual life seriously, most of us will begin in a place like this, in a sanctuary, or in a place where we can come and absorb spiritual principles and begin applying them to our lives. That's a great place to begin. But after we've done that for a while, many of us are ready for something deeper, the next step. And for many of us, that next step is to connect to a small group where our faith becomes so much more deeply personal and interconnected. Churches in lots of places have rediscovered the spiritual importance of what the early followers of Jesus did intuitively, I think since they were so close to his ministry. But they gathered house to house in groups, small enough that you can gather in someone's living room, look each other in the eye, get known, and get to know other people, and love them, and support them, and encourage them. Why is this so important? Why am I taking time to talk about this today? Because as our culture evolves away from that kind of intimacy, spiritually, we have to become more deliberate about making those kind of spaces in our lives and offering those kinds of spaces to other people. What can this kind of small group do for me spiritually? They are perfect at creating a regular space for us to have soulful connections and conversations. Most of us, I would say, I would wager, are not lacking for people to talk to in our lives. Some of you extroverts may be feeling especially holy this morning, listening to this kind of message. John, all I do at work is walk around and talk to people, you know. But just because you're an extrovert, that doesn't mean that you're having soulful conversations, getting below the surface, and that's what we're talking about here. Where are you making connections in your life that are anchoring you in place spiritually? Are you the kind of person who is willing to push back against our culture to create space and time to connect with the Lord and to connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Friends, if we wish to grow, I think, as a community in Christ, we must listen to today's teaching. Today, Jesus teaches us that investing in soulful connections with others is something that will be of benefit not just for now, but strengthens a connection that will last forever. Amen.